How's everybody? I had this thought today. I just want to share with you before Joey comes. You know, our paradigm shift about being, and you know, when Joey and I talked about before we started this series, talked about how to manage your wealth, and not some financial class, but how to manage your wealth. And what you have to do is see yourself already that way. Imagine it. Let that be an image. We say in the United States, and you grew up here and your parents say it, probably so many people say it, I hope so. I hope so. Well, that's wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is expecting the best to happen. And so when you image something, I was in the Barry's Sporting Goods 3 years ago, and I was looking at doll flies, and I wanted to go crappie fishing. And this man came in, and he just come running in, and he went over to where I was looking, and he grabbed all of these doll flies. And he said, "Man, this is the best crappie bait there is." And he went over and paid for it, and I just was watching him. You know, as soon as he came in, he yelled to the Barry's, the guys that work there, "Do you have those lures in?" "Yeah, they're over there." And so he got them all and ran out. And I started thinking, man, I would like to meet that guy. I wish I knew that guy, could talk to him about these doll flies. And every time since then, for 3 years, that I'd go into Barry's and look for crappy doll flies, I tried to image those flies that he grabbed. But I couldn't do that, so I thought, if I could just meet him. Lorenzo was the man. And I'm sitting over here Sunday morning, and I look back, and I saw him in the foyer, and we talked a little bit, and I was standing there, and God reminded me, you hope for that, you image that. And every time I'd go into Barry's, I'd image that, see that guy, and I went up to him afterwards. I said, "You are the man that I've imaged for 3 years that I wanted to meet because I want to know what them doll flies are." And he told me. So I thought, wow. So when you think about things, when you dream about things, when you image things in your mind, don't take it as wishful thinking. Take it as something that can become reality. Don't see yourself lacking and I can't have enough. See yourself with enough. Become that being and it will come out of that. With me? You've got to see yourself in that way, and as you see yourself that way, you'll become that way. So Joy, God bless you. Like you've been working out in big old shoulders there.
Because I'm a funny kind of guy, and I like to laugh at how God works and things happen and what he just shared there. Because where I'm going with this tonight is the midway point. Next week, we have the regular first Wednesday, and then I'll do three more with this. And I'm going with this thing, and either in the next to last or the last one, I'm going to talk about another word that goes right along with what he's saying there, and that's claim it. Claim it. See, I have a couple of clients that I'm working with life coaching, and the conversation that we have during our session usually goes something like this: "I'm getting better." And I say to him, "Don't say you're getting better. Say you are better. Stop putting it out there somewhere where that you're going to and you haven't quite got there yet. Claim it. And when you start claiming it, it'll get all over you. You will be better when you say you're better. Don't toss it way out there somewhere, and we're going to just keep trying to prod for it. Let's claim it and have it." So keep that in mind, okay? Because how many of you are putting money in the envelope? Holy cow. Huh? Once? Okay.
I've only been to one class.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to confiscate your envelope for what I'm going to do. Put money, if you can put money in it every day, put money in it every day. But at least put money in it every week. Okay? But if you can put money in it every day, you can. All right? I'm going to share some things. There's all kinds of different ways to save money, and it'll accumulate. I went through a time where... most of you who know me, and I know Kitty's very well, are this. When I go to a store and I put something on the counter, if it's $1.03, I always give them $2 for them to give me the change back, and I take the change home and put it in a drawer, in a jar. And sometimes they'll say, I've got the 3 pennies. I'm like, nope, I want the 97 cents. Give me the 97 cents. But over a period of time, and then that drawer adds up, and I have cashed in that jar of coins before, and it's been close to $500. And that's just over time. I went through another time where I decided to bump that up just a little bit, and every day that I got home, I would go into my pocket, and any $1 bills that I had, I put them in an envelope and just saved all the $1 bills. And that came to a total of about $100,000. No, I'm just kidding. But it accumulated really fast, too. And there's stuff like when you do that, you don't miss it. You don't even know it's there. And that's the whole idea of what I want you to do with the envelope. If you don't have an envelope, I don't have an extra one with me tonight. I can get you one. They're $9.95 if you'll just see me afterwards, and I'll get it to you. Find you an envelope at home, and the whole idea is take that envelope and put some cash in it every week. Doesn't matter. I would suggest if you can do it, put $20 in there. If you can't, put what you can in there, but put money in the envelope, and then at the end of this, I'm going to tell you some things about that money, and we'll see where we are, okay? All right. I told you the first week that sometime along this way I'm going to give away some money. It's not tonight. It's not tonight, but I am going to give away some money. And it's going to be related to the envelope for those of you who have saved. Here's another little hint for you. If anybody has invested any money, and then I'm going to talk about claiming it, okay? So think about that, but just keep coming. Not going to tell you what night it's going to be, but I am going to give away some money, all right? And it'll be enough for you to go out to eat somewhere, I promise you. All right. A little review from the last 2 weeks. Last week we talked about the parable of sowing the seeds and where Jesus had talked about in this parable of the sowing of the seed and the soil that it fell on and the purpose of that story for us related to us here and what we're teaching is the idea of the people who hear the word but they don't apply it. They let it go. And so we talked about that last week about what the principles that I'm trying to make sure that we all grasp in these first 3 weeks is going to be our mindset of how we, and I'm going to dig in a little deeper to that, how we view our wealth, how we view our money and our wealth in general. And, you know, most people, they hear people who tell them how to do certain things and they say it's a good idea and they'd like to do it, but then they go back to doing what they've always been doing. And it might come around again. See, people like Dave Ramsey are millionaires today. He has a great message. But there are people that just keep coming to that thing over and over again. They hear the message. They hear the principles. There's some that get it. But a lot of people, they come and they hear it and all that has to, but they don't change the way they do things. And so nothing changes in their life. We talked about honesty is the best policy. And I told you the story about the seeds. I asked you for this coming week, this past week, to talk to your mate about your finances. I had somebody ask me this last week too, and they said, my husband and I have not talked, and we're going off for a weekend next weekend, and I'm going to try to take the time on Saturday night to talk to him about that. And I said, don't do it. Don't do it. That's not when you want to do it. I said, you go enjoy your trip, and then when you get back after a couple of days, then talk about it. But it's important that you talk to your mate about your money. How much do you have? Where is it? Do we have a plan? Who's taking care of it? You need to know. You need to know. Now, the easy thing to do, and what happens in a lot of couples is they do the easy thing and they just let one person do it. And the reason they do that a lot of times, there's a couple of reasons. One is they don't want the responsibility to manage, which is what this is about. We're all supposed to be managers. Number two, when things go wrong, they get to point the finger. They get out of it altogether. So you go ahead and do it and just take care of me. That's a mistake. You need to know what's going on. Each of us and as couples, you need to manage together. You need to write down how much money you make, how much money you bring home, and how much money you're obligated to pay each month. You need to know that. Most people guess at it. And most people guess wrong. They guess wrong. We look at it as a chore, as like people avoid that so much because they look at it as a chore, and some people just decide that if I don't look at it, it's not real. But it's real. It is real. We think that if we just ignore it, at some point in time, everything will line back up the way it's supposed to. It's not going to happen. It gets worse and worse and worse. You need to know where you stand. You need to know all of that. You need to know what you got to spend, and make plans for all of that, okay? Now, the three mindsets that we talked about in the first week and the second week a little bit are pride, the mindset of pride, the mindset of poverty, and the mindset of gratitude. I want to clarify something because I've been thinking about it this week. Because, and some of you may have been confused with this a little bit like I was in the sense, because I know that as I said that the mindset of pride is wrong and it's a negative and it leads to bad decisions. But I say to my granddaughter, I'm proud of you for doing your spelling. Or I say to somebody, I'm proud of you for that promotion you got. And so I got to thinking about it this week and I thought about, we use pride in two different ways and I need to clarify because pride does come in two different ways, okay? The pride that says I'm better than you or I'm better than that or I am or in a boastful way of any sort is wrong. But a pride is good when it's honest and about goodness. I can be proud that I worked at Delta as long as I did. I can. That's not a boastful pride that says I'm better than everybody else because I did that. No, I put in the work. I got up every morning. I went to work. I did my job. I did it well. I did all those things. That's a good pride. Because here's the thing, and this is kind of the check-in. See, I'm also proud of everybody else that goes to work. You get that? So there is a good pride, and I want to make sure you understand that, but it's wrong. Pride is wrong when it takes something that's good and makes it bad by saying, I'm better than. I take pride and say, I'm better than this person because of who I am, how much money I make, where I'm from, what color my skin is. All of those kind of things is bad. That's a bad pride, okay? My first scripture verse tonight is James chapter 3, verse 16. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil in every practice. Wherever you have envy, those are the keys now, envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. The mindsets that we have that are developed within us and that we allow to function in our life, the mindset of pride and poverty, this is what they will produce. The first one is greed. And what is the definition of greed? Greed is a selfish desire for more than is needed. Selfish desire for more than is needed. Now, as I'm going to go through these, what I want you to do is I want you to check yourself a little bit, okay? Check yourself. Find out if you're allowing some of that mindset of greed that can come from pride or poverty, by the way, to be alive in you. Maybe you're not selfish about everything, but think about it for just a second. Are you greedy with something? A selfish desire for more than is needed. This will be a good time to throw this in here. Most of you know this. Everybody should know this. Kitty and I love yard sales, right? We love yard sales. Now, I'm not going to say people that we go to yard sales that they're selling their stuff are greedy, okay? But there's a mindset of greed sometimes that takes place that produces the stuff that people have to sell in yard sale, okay? For instance, this fine-looking shirt that I have on, my grandson said, Big Joe, that shirt looks dirty. I guess he's never seen me in this color shirt before, but this is a mossy oak shirt that I bought in a yard sale. It was brand new. It had the tag on it. It had the tag on it with a retail price of $48 and some odd cents. I bought it for $1. Brand new. Brand new. Okay? Now, I got it. Yeah, God is good. And I'm not saying this to judge the people that had it, but see, this is what happens a lot of times. Sometimes we have a little bit of a seed of greed in us that we go and get things that we don't actually need. That we don't actually need. But we go get them. I'll talk about this in the next 3 weeks. How many of us, I'm guilty of this too, of buying something because it's a good deal, even though I don't need it. But it's a good deal. And I justify in my head, but I might need it sometime. That's why we go to yard sales. That's what we find at yard sales. We're amazed sometimes at some of the stuff that we find. Brand new. We've been to yard sales where really almost everything they had tags on them. People with new stuff that they bought and no telling what they paid for, and they got them on the racks for a dollar. Just get rid of them. I guess they're getting rid of their greed mentality, but you know what I'm saying. But the way that comes about is it may not be that they're greedy, but this is where I want to check ourselves and our mindset. Is there a little bit of it in there? I've done it. The next one is selfish. And the definition of selfish that comes out of the mindset of pride and poverty is this: lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. That's what Buren and Ralph preach about all the time. I do it with the clients that I have. And it's a constant in me to try to stay on top of, and that comes from ego. Yeah. That comes from ego. Me, myself, and I. You've heard them say that. That's right. That's where that comes from. Selfishness comes from that mindset. Now, what I want us to do is have some reflection on ourselves about our mindset with our wealth, because we get a lot of stuff at yard sales because of this too. Because of the little seed of that somewhere. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody that has yard sale, I want to talk you out of it. Okay? If I come to yard sale, don't say, oh, you think I'm selfish and greedy, don't you? No, that's not it. Things do accumulate. But a lot of stuff that we accumulate comes from these two mindsets. They do. We got to have it. How many of us in this room have purchased something at one time or another because it was going to make our life good? And I can buy it in a yard sale for a dollar, usually. It's because we think something's going to change us that is not. We look in the wrong place. The next one is envy. And the definition of envy is when we see something we want and we don't want the other person to have it. Now, that definition didn't come out of the dictionary. That came out of the book that I've read with Dave Ramsey with The Legacy Journey. And he says that envy is deeper than the greed and the selfishness, because envy is when you see something somebody else has, you want it, and you don't want them to have it. See how that goes to another level? Envy. All of those three things come out of a mindset that we may have of pride and poverty. Now, here's a way to identify if you're having a dominant mindset like that, or if it's just a part of it, but to check yourself, okay? Here's what I want to ask you, and I'm going to step on my toes too, okay, on these. Do you have things that you've purchased that are part of your wealth you've accumulated that need attention. They might need to be painted. Might need to be washed. They might need to be polished. Things that we've accumulated that over time, for us now, we just kind of let them go. They're ours. We brought it in. We got it. But we don't take care of it. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, anybody who's bought a new car has experienced this. If not, there's very few people that could do it. But everybody that buys a new car and gets it for the first time, what do? You wash it and vacuum it all the time for the first little while. And then it goes back to regular life. And see, in our own mind, the value of it drops a little bit because it got a little older. The newness kind of wore off. And now all of a sudden, all my candy wrappers and cans go in the back seat, floorboard. Any kind of note I get goes in the back seat. Bags go in the back seat. Yeah, something's living back there. You know, just it happens. But see, all of that comes from those mindsets now. How you take care of what you have is a reflection of how we manage our wealth. Even our houses and our cars. Things that we need to take care of, but we put it off. We put it off. It's important how we value and manage what we have been given. New clothes, like I was telling you about this. Does anybody else? I'm sure there are a few in here. I remember when I was a kid, when we went to get new shoes, you wore them home. Remember that? Anybody else? If you went to the store, yeah. The salesperson would always say, "You want to wear those home?" And you'd put your old shoes in the box and you'd put your new shoes and go out. Sometimes with blue jeans, shirts. See, there was a sense in there that we valued stuff at that time a little differently. It wasn't necessarily a matter of trying to show off, but it was a matter of throwing away the old and getting something brand new. And I don't want to wait till tomorrow to put those on. I want to wear them home today. I want to wear them home. How do we take care of what we have? Things that we throw away. He preached about it a couple weeks ago. I had it in my notes for, because we grew up and, yeah, we had patches on our jeans. That's how you did it. It was not a fashion statement. It was an idea. See, it was an idea of making things last. Making things last. They were new jeans at the store that could have been bought. But the patches didn't cost near as much as the jeans. And the jeans were perfect except for the knee. Put a patch on it. Keep going. And everybody wore them like that. All of my friends did anyway. Take care of what you got. See, there's a parallel between how we take care of what we have and how we develop this mindset of always wanting more. How about with your kids? Everybody has experienced this if you've had kids. 3 days after Christmas, they tell you they don't have anything to play with. Just 3 days earlier, it was the greatest day in the world. And then 3 days later, I'm bored because I don't have anything. See, we catch on to it early. We catch on to it early. By not learning how to manage the stuff that we got, by giving the things that we have to have value to it. We're looking for something else, something new. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap." Now, this scripture verse is going to talk to us about the mindset of gratitude. Those others were about a mindset of poverty and pride. The mindset of gratitude, this is what will grow out of that mindset. Generosity. Generosity. Generosity is a readiness to give more of something, as money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. See, generosity, I'm going to give you giving in just a moment, but generosity is a step above giving. It's a little bit more than giving. Being generous. Being generous. See, I want you to get this picture now. If we have all this stuff and we hoard all this stuff and we go get it, think it's going to make us, and we keep all this stuff, then we can easily have these mindsets of selfishness and greed. But if you go over here and if you stay with your mindset of gratitude where you're grateful for everything that you have and you take care of it, you manage everything well, it puts you in a position to be generous. It puts you in a mindset to be generous. You don't have to be told somebody needs something. You see it and you do it because that's your mindset. That's your mindset. See, if you have a mindset of greed and selfishness, somebody's got to tell you because your mindset's wrong. Your mindset is more of me, myself, and I and keeping it here close by to me. And so you might meet needs for somebody, but somebody's got to tell you to do it. But over here on the other side, if we develop that mindset, you see it and you do it. And nobody has to tell you. That's generosity. The second one that comes out of this mindset of gratitude is a mindset of giving, a spirit of giving. Freely transfer the possession of something to someone, hand over to. Giving will do more for you than you could ever imagine if you get in that mindset to give. When I talk with some of the clients that I have and we talk about stuff like this for giving, and I'm careful even in this, I'm going to tell you something. See, the more you give, it's just like that scripture, it will come back to you, but you have to give with the right mindset. In other words, if I give with the expectation of getting something back, that's not giving. That goes back over here to the pride and the selfishness mindset, because my goal over here, my purpose is to gather some more, to gather. But if I keep my mindset pure in with gratitude, with generosity and giving, and as I give, stuff comes back to me. But see, here's a cool thing that keeps happening. And so it keeps flowing because of my giving mindset. So I don't wind up selfish. I don't mind up being greedy because I know everything that's being given to me, I'm to enjoy some things, but to always be willing to give back, always willing to keep it flowing, always willing to give. And as long as I do that, it stays open and it flows. It flows. The next word is humility. Humility will come out of a mindset of gratitude. Humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. Humility is an understanding of myself and my place in the world. It's the opposite of entitlement. It's the opposite of entitlement. Entitlement lives over here with greed and selfishness and pride and poverty. Over here under gratitude with humility, giving, and generosity. See, humility, and don't misunderstand, a modest or low view of one's own importance. That doesn't mean you're not important. The way I try to look at it, the way I look at it is this. We're all God's kids, all of us. We're all important, all of us. There is no unimportance. There's none. I shared with you before, I think, that Kitty and I were in another state driving down a highway, and I saw a bumper sticker on the car that said, "God loves everybody, but I'm his favorite." And I like that bumper sticker. I do. And I try to live that the way in my mind, see, with an understanding that you're his favorite too. and you're his favorite, and you're his favorite, and you're his favorite. We're all his favorite. All of us are. Humility is knowing where we stand, that we're all... See, you see how that comes together with giving and generosity and all that stuff? How that fits and works? The last one that comes out of the mindset of gratitude is the word contentment. Contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. Happiness and satisfaction. Check yourself on all of these words. Are you content? I'll tell you a story that I'm going to share, and I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. That's not what this is about. Listen to me, okay? So Kitty and I are in our transition with me doing Mojo, coaching and training. I'm taking on new clients, by the way, but we're in transition with that. And I always like to go snow skiing with my buddies every winter, with David and Ken. Now, they're going snow skiing in a few weeks, and I was invited to go. But see, I made a decision that because of this transition, I didn't want to spend the money right now. Now, I want to make sure you understand when I say don't feel sorry for me. I have the money. I have the money in savings. It's there if I wanted to go. I personally just don't think it's a wise decision because I'm building this Mojo ministry thing. And so I made the decision. I talked to Kitty. She tried to talk me out of it, but she's a good with it. But I made the decision, I'm not going to go this year because I think that's just the wise thing to do. Now, I'm saying all that to say is because, see, I am content. I've been skiing before, and I will ski again. But right now, I am content. I'm not mad because I'm not going to get to go. Y'all don't send me any pictures, by the way. No. I'm not mad because I'm not going to get to go. I'm not upset about it. I'm not struggling with a decision. I'm good with it. I'm absolutely content, okay? That was just an example I wanted to give you on contentment. See, contentment is having that total peace, a state of happiness and satisfaction. See, most of us get all wound up because we're never satisfied. We're not satisfied. We want more. We want the bigger one. We want the one that's clearer. We want the more shiny one. We want the one that just came out. I've used this before too. The golf industry, they got it figured out. They come out with new models twice a year. Twice a year. New sets of irons, new drivers, new everything. And see, there are people... Twice a year, always upgrading, never satisfied, always wanting the best of what it is. And don't get me, and there's nothing wrong with stuff. Again, I'm going to get in that in these next 3 years. There's nothing wrong with that except for if our mindset is, and this is checking ourselves, is what is making me not satisfied? Ask yourself that question. What part of me is not satisfied? Why am I chasing this stuff? Because you would think somebody that's buying clubs every 6 months would finally figure it out. But they don't. And that's why they keep making them every 6 months and introducing them. Because people are, send me one. Bring it over. Being satisfied. Now I want you to notice something here. Yes. You didn't just go buy clubs, did you? And show them what to do.
Show them how to play and get them going on the right track. They'll go and buy those nice shiny ones.
See, that's those people that hear the word and then don't go. That's exactly right. All right, I want you to notice something about those words, okay? Greed, selfish, and envy are the opposite of giving, generosity, and contentment. Those mindsets, okay? All right, now. How does all that come about? Decisions. Decisions. How many of you would like to live in a world that you didn't have to make so many decisions? Show me your hands. How many of you like to live? Let's see the hand. How many would like to live in a world where you just didn't have to make so many daggum decisions? Wow. So who's going to make them? Who's going to make them? See, somebody's got to make the decision. And that's what happens to a lot of us is we let other people make our decisions for us. We let... What? Hey, Jason. Everybody know what that's from? Okay, Jason, thank you. Decisions on our mindset, decisions on changing the way we do stuff, we might think that that's impossible. And a lot of us have made that decision. We've come to that conclusion. I've tried it enough. All that sounds good, but it doesn't really work. But then not go do what you're supposed to do. Know what you got. Know what's going out. Manage it. Take care of everything you got. I'll tell you again, like going back to the yard sale stuff, there are people who will say they don't have anything, but they've got stuff in their house they could sell that they're not using and touching and don't even care about for the sake of having it. And there you go. See, we think it's impossible, but it is very possible. So your mission, should you accept it, is to decide to start managing your wealth in your life. Make it your mission to see the different mindsets when they pop up. And listen, I can raise my hand. I go over there sometimes. I go over there sometimes. And you do too. It's catching it. It's catching it. One of the fundamentals in my life coaching is I tell people to pay attention. Pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to what you think. Pay attention to where you go. Pay attention to what you read. Pay attention to what you see. Pay attention to conversations you join in. When I'm not paying attention and following what I say, I wind up over here. I get drawn over there. But when I pay attention, I can say, nope. I'm staying over here where I'm supposed to be. And that's what else. So make the decision to do that. It is very possible. Now, the reason that we have a hard time with this sometimes where we hear the stuff, it sounds good, I'd love to do what Joey's talking about, I'd love to live my life like that and not have any stress and be in control of everything and manage all this stuff is, the thing that holds us back the most is a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence, okay? Everything that you do in life and that you do it well comes from confidence. Comes from confidence. Just so you know, my son and my daughter-in-law did not get mad at me. They told me they were leaving early. Just want to make sure that's clear. They're taking the kids home. I knew they were going to get mad. Anyway, everything comes from confidence. When I coach, I know that the most important element that I can give to people is help them understand and build on their confidence. Confidence is knowing you can do anything, knowing you can do whatever it is you want to do. I want to tell you a story tonight. I got a good story, a baseball story. Does anybody know who the Splendid Splinter is besides Papa? Anybody else? The Splendid Splinter? Seriously? Nobody? Wow. I'm going to introduce you to him. His name is Ted Williams. He's a Hall of Famer. Played for the Boston Red Sox. Ted Williams played in the major leagues for 19 seasons, and he was an all-star for 17 of those 19 seasons. That's how good he was. He won the Most Valuable Player Award. He won the batting champion 6 times. He was a 2-time Triple Crown winner. And when I say that, for those of you who don't baseball, 2 times, that is a baseball player who leads the league in home runs, batting average, and RBIs. One person who got the top in all three of those categories. It's almost unheard of. It hadn't happened in years since we've had a Triple Crown winner. Years. And he did it numerous times. He finished his playing career with a .344 batting average, which is ridiculous. Nobody can do that. See, baseball is the only sport that there is that if you go to bat 10 times and you make 7 outs, you're very good. You're exceptional. You're very good. If you're only successful 3 out of 10 times, it'll put you in the Hall of Fame. 3 out of 10. That's why I love baseball. Those kind of things. But he had a batting average of .344. He was better than 3 times out of 10. He had 521 home runs. He had a .482 on base percentage, and that's the highest of all time. His batting average is the highest of any major league player that ever played that hit over 300 home runs. In 1941, Ted Williams finished that year with a batting average of .406. He got a hit 4 times out of every 10. Unheard of. Nobody has ever broken the 400 mark since. That was 1941. There have been a few that's got close. Nobody's ever done it. He followed that season up with another Triple Crown win. His baseball career was interrupted in 1943 to serve in the Navy and the Marine Corps during World War II. And when he got back from that tour of duty, he won the Most Valuable Player Award the next year. In 1947, he won his second Triple Crown. And then he had to go back into active duty during the Korean War. He left baseball and went to fight again. And he was a pilot. And I read stories about him, and I just told you what a good hitter he was. I read stories that his eyesight was so good that he could see planes before anybody else could, off in the distance. That he could say, there are 3 planes coming, 2 o'clock, such and such. Nobody else could see them. And all of a sudden they would show up. So they said he had incredible eyesight. In 1957 and 1958, he was 39 and 40 years old, still playing. And he won the batting champion both years at 39 and 40 in the American League. We learn from his success. Now, it's easy for me to say, and I hope it's easy for you to see, Ted Williams had confidence. He had confidence. He expected to get a hit when he went to the plate. Most of them do, but he took it to another level. His confidence level was off the chart. He's an incredible example of somebody who embodies confidence in the purest and the truest and most honest form. On his 70th birthday, there was an interview with him, and a reporter reminded him. He said, Ted, you by many are considered the greatest hitter in baseball. And he asked him this question. He said, Ted, if you were playing in today's game with smaller ballparks, fences are closer, and the lack of quality pitching, what would you hit? And Ted Williams responded, he said, without hesitating, he said, I would probably hit about .320. Now, that's better than 3 out of 10, okay? And the reporter looked at him, and he said, he was kind of taken back, and he said, but Ted, you were the last player to hit .400. In your lifetime, your average is .344. And you only think that you would hit .320? And Ted Williams said, I am 70 years old. Now, the thing I want you to understand is that wasn't a joke. He meant it. I read the article, and he said, no, he was dead serious. He said, in his estimation, because of his confidence level and what he watched and saw, he could hit .320 at 70 years old. Now, you might say that, he's just an old guy. No. He exudes confidence, okay? Now, that confidence came from this. Confidence comes from a belief system of what you can do. Now, as we talk about changing things for how we manage our wealth and all that we do here, as long as you think you can't, you won't. It will never, ever happen. The things that I coach people on, just like I told you about the person that I tell them, don't say I'm getting better, say you are better. Claim it. The thing I'm going to help in the next three after the first Wednesday is this is simple. It is so simple, but it takes discipline, it takes management, it takes confidence. And confidence, where I'm going with that is, see, confidence comes from victories. That's where that comes from. Confidence comes from victories. And they can start very small, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. When you think about it, everything you've done all your life has been that way. That's why when you're in the first grade and you start spelling words, they're little three-letter words, two-letter words. It's to teach you those words, but there's another element there. It's to give you confidence that you're doing it, that you accomplish it. And then as you get older, they get bigger and bigger, and then you graduate to a computer and you don't worry about it anymore. But everything starts small and then builds with that. So you can transform your life if you start making up your mind to build your confidence by having some victories. See, a victory might be just to find out how much money you actually have. A victory might be to find out what the difference is between what I'm obligated to and what am I bringing home. A victory might be to figure out how to make those things match up to where what I actually have and come in is more than what's actually going out. See, those are little victories. Doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be big. When I'm coaching, I tell people everything's like a train. It works on momentum. It works on momentum. What we want to do is get things moving. Get it moving. And once you get it moving and get victories and it gets faster and stronger and powerful, that's how it works. That's what I want you to do in building your confidence. That's the whole idea of the envelope system when I gave it to you the first night. Add money to it. Everything works on momentum. At the end of the 7 weeks, there's going to be some cash in that envelope that you would not have had if we hadn't done the envelope system. It's a small victory, but it's to build your confidence up that you can. You absolutely can. You can do it. Confidence will help you transform your life. So you don't have to be an accountant. You don't have to be a banker. You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have a doctorate's degree. You just have to start. Start with some victories. Save a little money. Earn some extra money. Sell something to knock out some debt. Start doing some little things to get you on the positive side of your wealth. Education and experience doesn't guarantee success. Attitude does. Don't forget that. Attitude does. How you approach it. Confidence. Confidence. I always knew when I was coaching little kids where I stood in the first few practices by watching them come up to bat first time. I could tell immediately. You can see confidence on those that have it and those that don't. Now, the ones that don't have it, I knew as a coach my idea was not brush them aside. It was to build them some confidence. I want them to have some victories. I want them to have some success, and then you build on it. I'm a loud kind of guy when I was on the ball field. Man, when one of those guys got a hit, whew, I would rattle the place. Atta boy! I let him know. Wow. Wow. And I made sure he looked at me and I'd tell him, boy, that was great. And you just build on that, see? It works in every part of our life. Every part of our life. You are blessed, and that has to be your mindset. Remember the scripture in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. Okay, Kip. Yep. We're halfway through. So this is a spot where we've talked about the mindsets and the different things. Is I want us to start to develop some of this confidence in us. Understand this. Confidence is developed by doing. By doing, then you know. If you just listen to me and you might believe what I'm telling you, it's a little bit of a belief system, but what you want to go is beyond the belief system and know it. Know it. And the way you know it is by doing it. And when you do it, that's when it starts. That's when it starts. You celebrate it. Buren's going to come, and for those of you that want to take a stand and make a commitment tonight to yourself, to your family, and to God, make a commitment to develop a mindset and a spirit of gratitude, of giving, of humility, and of contentment. Start to manage what God has blessed you with and be ready to claim it. Claim what He has in store for you. See, here's the thing I want to make sure you understand. It is there for you. It is absolutely there. Just claim it. That's all you got to do. Claim it. I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to do what He tells me to do. And then it'll change everything. It'll put you in a position of strength and power to take care of your family and to put you in a position to be generous and to give to other people.
You threw me for a loop there. You said you called Kitty up and she just said I'm halfway through. Mind me on Sunday mornings, what does it mean when Buren calls Kitty up? Nothing. He's not through yet. He's just getting wound up. But, last year there was Joey said something that made a huge difference in my life about stuff and savings. For years, it was just a habit. I take the shaving cream. I was telling Joey this story a couple of weeks ago. And I just would, and every time I got through putting it on my face, I had this hand full of shaving cream. And I'd wash it off and just go down, just wasteful. And I can't tell you how often I was buying shaving cream, and then I realized it don't take but just a little bit and put on your face. And it's just made a big difference. I found the Barbasol is the cheapest you can buy, and it's just as good as anything out there. And another thing was washing my hair. That I would just never needed that much shampoo on my head. Just a dab. It's a changing of a thought pattern. And I wrote down that while he was talking, people want new things, but they don't want new thoughts. If we would want new thoughts as much as we want new things, what a difference it would make on thinking differently, how we would think. It makes a difference. You can change. You can. You really can. Barbara and I have been married 42 years, and up until 5 years ago, I never let the toilet seat down. I just never could make myself let the toilet seat down, Just never did it. So, and she would, all the time, for all those years, tell me, I finally decided, I'm going to start letting the toilet seat down. Dadgummit, I'm going to do it. So I did. And for 5 years now, I've been doing that. And she's real grateful about it. And 2 years ago, I forgot one morning and time. It was a funny story she told me the next day. She trusted me so much. After 3 years, she said, I trusted him so much. And so the one time I don't trust, I trusted him. Well, I ain't going to tell you what happened, but I really got a good laugh the next morning. It was pretty funny. But we can change. We can change. You can change your thoughts about things. You can change. You can change. It's never too late to change. Amen? I want us to stand together and maybe you're here tonight and there's some things that you want to change, how you see things, how you view things. you are, just step out in the aisle where you are. Do you know some things you want to change about how you view it, think it, see it? You want to change those. Just step out now. And I think one of the things is why we sometimes, new thoughts, you got to realize, new thoughts always bring change. Can't have new thoughts without change. That's what repentance is, changing your mind. And so what we have to do sometimes is repent of a thought, the way we thought about things. Repent of it and change it. But the key is changing. And when we change it, it will change in us. It'll change in us. It's an ongoing process that should never, ever end. You're never, ever, ever too old. Moses was 80 years old when he grasped his purpose in life. 80 years old. You're never, ever, ever, ever too old. So, Father, tonight we just enter into a time, Lord, of, well, we thank you for this being, understanding you're giving us, and thank you for the how we function out of that now. And I just thank you, Lord, that for minds that say, I want to change the way I view this, think about this, and look at this. And so I'm going to change my thought pattern, and it will change me, and it will change things around me. I want to see it. I want to view it in that light. In Jesus' name. I want to encourage you this Sunday to be here. If you can't be here, make sure you watch this message on internet on praying, because it's a whole lot of different, total different level of praying, how God wants us to pray and how we can see prayers. You pray a whole lot more than you think you pray. You really do. But this is what's happening. You're either praying for good things to happen or you're praying for bad things to happen. But you're praying. You're asking for something. You're seeking something. We just got to know how we pray is going to determine what comes out of it. Prayer is important, but you pray. You don't need to pray more. I'll show you this. You don't need to pray more. You just need to change the way you pray. We pray plenty. We pray plenty. You're praying so often when you're riding down the road in your car. You're praying so often when you're just alone. There's all this stuff going on. You're praying. You're praying. We just have to realize how we're praying and what we're praying. We just need to change how we do it, not do it more. You do it plenty. Amen. Joey, been good. Thank you. And I add a little thing to that Ted Williams story. He told them, he said he can see where he hit the ball. The bat hit the ball. The threads on the ball, he would tell them he hit it where these two threads are or this thread is. And nobody ever believed him. So they said, we're going to do a test. And so they got a baseball and they put black all over, smut all over it, something like that, so that when he hit the ball, where the bat hit the ball would be shown on that ball. So they pitched to him, and he hit the ball, and he said, I hit it here. And they looked at that baseball. He hit it exactly where he focused that much. He put, and I see now if he could see the planes up all that way, but he must have had exceptional eyesight. But that's the kind of eyesight that God wants us to have in the Spirit, to see things. Focus. Focus. It makes a difference. Amen. God bless you.